Radio.
Meditations by Father John Vlada.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Lord, once again, as we begin our prayer, we make that act of faith. I firmly believe that you are here, truly present in the tabernacle. In this year of faith, we are strengthening our faith, trying to grow in knowledge of it, in living it out, and in sharing it with so many who do not know you. And today we do our prayer on a theme which very much occupies everyone's mind, and that is the Church. As the cardinals begin in Rome their general congregations, meetings of all the cardinals who can possibly attend to discuss the coming conclave. And we pray for the Church, which is our mother. And we look on this Church, unlike so many, with faith, with love in our mother, the Church. We look on the Church with supernatural outlook, which is so lacking, above all, in journalists, political commentators, who look on the Church as a merely worldly organization. And we go to the last Wednesday audience of Pope Benedict last Wednesday, where he began by thanking the large numbers of people for attending. There were something like 150,000 people in that last audience. And he said, "A heartfelt thanks. I am truly moved, and I see the Church alive." What he had said in his inauguration mass, the Church is alive, the Church is young. All those young people that had gone to Rome for the funeral of John Paul II, and who were there also in that inauguration mass of Pope Benedict. The Church is alive. The Church is alive. The Church is the mystical body of Christ, who is its head. And he went on, "As the Apostle Paul in the biblical text that we have heard, I too feel in my heart that I must above all thank God who guides and builds up the Church, who sows his word and thus nourishes the faith in his people." It is God who guides and builds up the Church, sows his word, with a capital W, that word that became flesh, and nourishes the faith in his people. "At this moment, my heart expands to embrace the whole Church throughout the world, and I thank God for the news that in these years in the Petrine ministry, I have been able to receive about the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that circulates in the body of the Church and makes it live in love, and about the hope that opens us and directs us towards the fullness of life, towards the heavenly homeland. This is the mission of the Church, to spread faith and hope and love and help souls to come to heaven. At this time," he said, "I feel great trust, because I know, all of us know, that the word of the truth of the gospel is the strength of the Church. It is its life. The Church is not merely human beings. even the 1.2 billion human beings who make her up at the present time. The Church is the mystical body of Christ. It is this word of truth in the Gospel that is the strength. The Gospel purifies and renews. It bears fruit wherever the community of believers listens and receives the grace of God in truth and lives in charity. So many fruits, the growth of the Church, even in those 8 years of the papacy of Pope Benedict. So many conversions, so many vocations to the priesthood, to the seminaries. The Church is alive. The Church is young. The Church continues to grow. And he goes on, "This is my trust. This is my joy. When on April 19th, almost 8 years ago, I agreed to take on the Petrine ministry, I felt this certainty firmly, and it has always accompanied me. This certainty of the divine origin, the divine mission of the Church, it has always accompanied me. At that moment, as I have already stated several times, the words that resounded in my heart were," this is when he was elected Pope in that conclave, "Lord, why are you asking this of me? And what are you asking of me? It is a great weight you are placing on my shoulders. But if this is what you ask, at your word I will let down the nets, confident that you will guide me, even with my weaknesses." Those words of St. Peter, "Lord, at your word, I will lower the nets. We have fished all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets, confident that you will guide me, even with my weaknesses." And 8 years later, I can say that the Lord has truly guided me. He has been close to me. I could feel his presence every day. It has been a stretch of the Church's journey which has had moments of joy and light, but also difficult moments. I felt like St. Peter and the Apostles in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. The Lord has given us many days of sunshine and gentle breeze, days when the fishing has been plentiful. And there were also times when the water was rough and the wind against us, as in the whole history of the Church. And the Lord seemed to be asleep. The whole history of the Church has seen the lights and the shadows, the calm and the storms, constantly. Nothing new happens in this 21st century that hasn't happened before in one way or another. And the Lord is not asleep, even though he appeared to be in the boat. He is simply waiting and asking the apostles to pray to him to calm the storm, which he always does. And then new storms will arise. It is inevitable when the Church is in this world which is against the Church and the Church's values and faith in so many ways. "But I always knew," he says, "that the Lord is in the boat, and I always knew that the boat of the Church is not mine, not ours. It is his, and he will not let her sink. It is he who leads it, certainly also through the men he has chosen, because so he has willed it. This was and is a certainty that nothing can obscure. And that is why today my heart is filled with gratitude to God, because he has never left me or the Church without his consolation, his light, his love." The Pope looks on the Church with all of that faith, all of that supernatural outlook. And even when he was elected and he felt that burden being placed on his shoulders, at the age of 78, when he was looking forward to finishing off his work in the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith and then retiring quietly. And then this great burden of the church was placed on his shoulders. And perhaps he had in mind what Pope John Paul II had written in his apostolic constitution, Universae Dominici Gregis, in 1996, setting out what was to happen when the see became vacant and a conclave was to be held. He wrote there, "I also ask the one who is elected not to refuse, for fear of its weight, the office to which he has been called, but to submit humbly to the design of the divine will. God, who imposes the burden, will sustain him with his hand, so that he will be able to bear it. In conferring the heavy task upon him, God will also help him to accomplish it, and in giving him the dignity, he will grant him the strength not to be overwhelmed by the weight of his office." And that is what Pope Benedict would have remembered when he was elected, and what he now sees was the reality 8 years later, that God was with him, that God helped him to carry that heavy burden. And there were so many fruits during those 8 years. And we here in Sydney need look no further than World Youth Day 2008. When this Pope came and those hundreds of thousands of young people from all over the world, and that new springtime in the church in this country, especially amongst the youth, a springtime that continues to bear fruit in so many youth activities. And we say, Lord, grant me more faith in the church. When I read various accounts in the newspapers, to look on them with supernatural outlook and to realize many of them are so far afield. Things that are not this church that is yours. And we look at those accounts of so many figures throughout the history of the church, looking on the church with so much supernatural outlook. Saint Ambrose, at the end of the 4th century, "Rightly then the Church of the Lord amid all the seas of the world stands immovable, built as it were upon the apostolic rock. On that solid foundation it endures the force of the raging billows. The waves pour over it, but it is not shaken. Although this world's elements often dash against it, only to be thrown back with a mighty roar, still it offers a secure harbor of safety to receive the distressed. It is tossed on the sea, but rides the floods." Saint Augustine, who was brought into the church by Saint Ambrose in Milan, "The church will shake if her foundation shifts. But can Christ be moved? As long as Christ remains her immovable base, the church will remain strong until the end of time." And then also Saint Augustine, at a time perhaps when those various barbarian hordes were pouring into the area where the church was thriving, and there were the enemies of the church who were hoping that one day it would disappear, said in one of his writings, "As long as the wheat groans among the straw, as long as the spikes of wheat sigh among the cockle, as long as the vessels of mercy lament among those of ire, as long as the lily sobs among the thorns, there will always be enemies who say, when will she die and her name perish? They think there will come a time in which the church will disappear and there will be no more Christians. But when they say this, they of necessity die And the church remains. And here we are, many, many centuries later, in this church that continues to grow. And about the time of St. Augustine, St. John Chrysostom, nothing is stronger than the church. Your hope is the church. Your salvation is the church. Your refuge is the church. It is higher than the heavens and broader than the earth. It never grows cold. Its vigor is eternal. Of course it's eternal, because the church is Christ. The head is Christ. What we can see, even in 1.2 billion faithful on earth, is nothing. It's just the human element, the tip of the iceberg above the water. What is beneath the water is that whole communion of saints comprising all those millions of souls in heaven and those many souls in purgatory, but headed by Christ and Our Lady, Mother of the Church, and all of the angels, and the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. The church is powerful. And Cardinal Newman, in the 19th century, who can say why so old a framework, put together 1,800 years ago, should have lasted against all human calculation, even to this day? Always going and never gone. Ever failing, yet ever managing to explore new seas and foreign coasts, except that he who once said to the rowers, "It is I, be not afraid," and to the waters, "Peace," is still in his own ark, which he has made to direct and prosper her course. Lord, grant us faith in the church. The church is your mystical body. You are always with your church. And to those who might say, "I love Christ, I love Jesus, but the church has done nothing but make a mess of things," we cannot separate Christ and his church. And we read some words of John Paul II in Brisbane, in the Queen Elizabeth Stadium in November of 1986. "There are some who wrongly suppose that Christ can be separated from the church, that it is possible to dedicate one's whole life to Christ without reference to the church. In so doing, they forget the truth proclaimed by St. Paul in the words, 'The church is his body, and we are its living parts.' As I said in my recent apostolic letter on St. Augustine, because Christ, the only mediator and redeemer of the people, is head of the church, Christ and the church are one single mystical person, the total Christ. To love Christ, then, is to love the church. The church exists for Christ in order to continue his presence and mission in the world. Christ is the church's spouse and savior. He is her founder and her head. The more we come to know and love the church, the closer we shall be to Christ." We cannot separate Christ and his church. And we see that so clearly in St. Paul's own conversion. When he falls to the ground and hears that voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Christ, whom you are persecuting." St. Paul might have answered, "I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting the church." But our Lord had said, "Why are you persecuting me? I am this church. It is me that you are persecuting, in my members, the church." And Paul VI, in the Apostolic Exhortation Evangelii Nuntiandi, "There is thus a profound link between Christ, the church, and evangelization. It is certainly fitting to recall this fact at a moment like the present one, when it happens that not without sorrow we can hear people whom we wish to believe are well-intentioned, but who are certainly misguided in their attitude, continually claiming to love Christ, but without the church, to listen to Christ, but not the church, to belong to Christ, but outside the church. The absurdity of this dichotomy is clearly evident in this phrase of the gospel: anyone who rejects you rejects me. Lord, you said that to your disciples when you sent them out to teach. And you told them, he who rejects you rejects me. You are the church. You are the bishops, let us say, today. Whoever rejects you rejects me. I am one with you. And we go on with Pope Paul VI. And how can anyone wish to love Christ without loving the church, if the finest witness to Christ is that of St. Paul? Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her. Lord, if you sacrificed for your church, you loved the church, we who claim to love you must love our Holy Mother, the church. There are too few people who will look on the church in this way. We must be amongst them who look on the church as our mother. After all, where did we get the faith that we have today? But from our mother, the church, passed on to us by our parents, who in turn had passed on to them by their parents and pastors and teachers and the writings by the popes. The church has held this deposit of faith for 2,000 years and continues to pass it on. We have received the faith from our mother, the church, and we have received the sacraments, our baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, confession, and the others from our mother, the church. And that teaching, that guidance in difficult moral issues as the church continues to speak out on those new technologies, new issues of bioethics, because the church wants to guide us safely home to heaven. We would be nothing without the church. We love the church, our mother. And we show that love, especially at this time, but always, in our prayer for the church. And this is something that must characterize us always as good Catholics. And it was the way of the church from the beginning. And we recall that beautiful passage in the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter was in prison. And St. Luke, writing the Acts, tells us, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." And we know what follows. The angel comes, awakes Peter, leads him out through a series of gates that are locked. He was chained to various guards, and the chains fall, and Peter finds himself outside the prison and then goes to that house where they welcome him in, amazed that he was free when they knew he was in prison. But they were praying for him, this continuous stream of prayer going up to God for Peter. And today it goes up for the church, for Pope Benedict in his retirement, for the cardinals who will elect the new pope, for the new pope who, like Saint Benedict, who like all of those popes before him, will find himself chosen by his fellow cardinals and have that heavy weight placed on his shoulders. And undoubtedly he will accept the burden, having read Universi Dominici Gregis, which is given to all the cardinals, and then perhaps reluctantly, like so many popes have done, accept that burden. And we pray very much for them. And Pope Benedict, at the end of this audience, asked for prayers. Let us invoke the maternal intercession of Mary, Mother of God and of the Church, that she accompany each of us and the whole ecclesial community. We entrust ourselves to her with deep confidence. Pope Benedict, all the popes, have gone constantly to Mary, to our Mother, Mother of the Church, Mother of God. Dear friends, God guides his Church. He sustains her always, and especially in difficult times. Let us never lose this vision of faith, which is the only true vision of the Church and the world. In our heart, in the heart of each of you, may there always be the joyous certainty that the Lord is near us. He does not abandon us. He is near us and surrounds us with his love. Thank you. And that was the end of that final Wednesday audience of Pope Benedict. And John Paul II, in that apostolic constitution on the vacant see and the conclave, urged the Church to pray accompanying the cardinals, especially when they would be in the conclave. And he said that the whole Church, spiritually united with Mary, the Mother of Jesus, should persevere with one heart in prayer. Thus, the election of the new Pope will not be something unconnected with the people of God and concerning the College of Electors alone, but will be, in a certain sense, an act of the whole Church, because the whole Church is accompanying those cardinals by their prayer and offering up our Lenten penances also for that intention. These are those pivotal moments in the history of the Church when one pope has ceased in office and a new one is to be chosen. We know that the Holy Spirit is always very active in a conclave, moving those cardinals to vote for the one that the Holy Spirit has chosen. But those cardinals remain human, and we pray for them that they will have this faith, have that supernatural outlook, have that docility to the will of God, to choose not the one that they might prefer, humanly speaking, but the one that they know to be for the good of the Church at this moment in her history. Mary, Mother of the Church, Mother of God, help us to grow in faith in the Church, in love for this Church, which is the mystical body of your Son, founded on that rock which is him, and Peter rests on the rock, founded on that rock that was rejected by the builders and has become the cornerstone. And help the cardinals in these deliberations that will precede the conclave, and in the conclave itself, to be guided by the Holy Spirit in their deliberation and in their election. And we pray to you, Mary, help the new Pope, whoever he may be, to accept that heavy burden that will be placed on his shoulders and guide him in his papacy, those graces that God will give through your powerful intercession. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us, pray for the Church. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.
For more from Father Flada, visit fatherfladablog.com. And for more talks, interviews, and shows, visit cradio.org.au.